If Jesus is your shepherd, accept no substitutes. Don't ever try to live your life through somebody else's life, through the life of some leader. Any leader, any pastor, any mentor is at best an under-shepherd of the great shepherd.
Welcome to Connect with Skip Weekend Edition. It was William Shakespeare who said, "Some are born great, some achieve greatness, and some have greatness thrust upon them." I think it could be said of Jesus that he's the only one of which all three are true. He was born Emmanuel, God with us, our Savior. He achieved greatness through his death and resurrection, and he had greatness thrust upon him as he humbly submitted to his Father's will in order to fulfill the great plan of redemption. Among the great figures of history, Jesus Christ is truly unique, and we'll explore why that is today in Connect with Skip Weekend Edition. But first, let's see what's going on in the Connect with Skip Resource Center this month.
Listen to what the Message version of the Bible says about the necessity of a clear vision for the future. If people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. Vision for your life. That's the theme of our resource package that features five excellent full-length messages by Skip, including six things that will surprise you about heaven and God's purpose for people. Now, here's a comment from Skip Heitzig on the topic of purpose.
God has a desire. God has a purpose for you. And one of his purposes for you is that you know him, that he walk with you, that you do life together with him. Do you walk with God? Is that a concern of yours? Is that a stated goal in your head, in your heart? I want to walk with God. I want to live to please God. I want to know God.
Clear vision for your life. That's the theme of our Vision Resource Package that features five excellent full-length messages by Skip, including six things that will surprise you about heaven and God's purpose for people. You'll want to order our Vision Resource Package for this month, which also features a full-color magazine about the vision that drives Skip's ministry. You'll also receive an audio copy of Skip clearly outlining his philosophy of ministry in the past, present, and future. Receive your Vision Package when you make a donation of $50 or more to connect with Skip. Give your gift by calling 1-800-922-1888 or online at connectwithskip.com. That's 1-800-922-1888 or connectwithskip.com.
We resume today in John chapter 10. So if you'll open your Bibles, here's Skip Heitzig to continue our study.
I've always been fond of the story of the old rich grandfather who was losing his hearing, and he went to the doctor and got a hearing aid and it worked. He went back to the doctor 2 weeks later and said, "Doctor, these things are so great, I can hear conversations in the next room." The doctor said, "Oh, that's wonderful. I bet your family is really glad that you can hear." He said, "I haven't told them." He said, "I've just been listening and listening and getting to know my family a lot better. And guess what, Doc? I've changed my will twice." You never have to worry that that will happen between you and God. He knows all about you, and he still loves you. Psalm 139, David said, "Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down. You know my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. There's not a word on my tongue, but behold, Lord, you know it altogether." He knows when you lay down to relax. He knows when you get up to resume your activities. He searched and anticipates your thoughts, your motives. He knows what you're going to think before you think it. He knows all the, he's got the dirt on you. Okay? He's got the dirt on you. He knows you, and he cares for you and loves you nonetheless. I'll add to that and say, he knows us perfectly. We know him barely in comparison, right? Wouldn't you agree? In comparison to what God knows about you, you know him barely. Your knowledge of God is incremental. It's growing. Peter said, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior." God knows you instantly, totally. You know God barely. You and I are like Paul the Apostle who cried out in Philippians, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering." That's my heart's cry. I want to know him. Will there ever be a time when you know him fully? Yes, but not on this earth. When you're in a resurrected body in glory before his throne face to face, then you'll get it completely. Paul writes this, 1 Corinthians 13, "Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully as I am fully known." Let me add just one more thought to this. If Jesus Christ is willing to be your shepherd, why would you settle for anything less? Or put it to you another way, if Jesus is your shepherd, accept no substitutes. Don't ever try to live your life through somebody else's life, through the life of some leader. Any leader, any pastor, any mentor is at best an under-shepherd of the great shepherd. Yet some people get so tied into a shepherding kind of a movement where they don't make a decision, they don't make any kind of a movement unless they first check everything out with their earthly shepherd. It's a mistake when people look to any kind of a leader to meet their needs. That's why I say accept no substitute. He's your shepherd. Here's the third reason why he's so great. He's great because he unites his sheep. Verse 16. Look what he says. "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." I love this. Our shepherd is so great, he wants to open up the corral to as many sheep as he can. He wants to expand the flock. Now notice the phrase, "this fold." I have sheep that are not of this fold. This fold is the fold of Judaism. That's what he's talking about. There was a blind man who was just kicked out of the fold, right? Because he mouthed off to the Pharisees. They excommunicated him. We read, well, several weeks ago by now. They unsynagogued him. Jesus immediately scooped him up and brought him into his fold. But what I read here is our Lord is not interested in keeping this a Jewish thing. He wants to go to the highways and the byways and compel as many as he can, all people, to come in. Which, by the way, was predicted. The Pharisees didn't live that out, but it was predicted in their own scriptures that God's plan was to reach not just Jews, but more. Isaiah, for example, chapter 56, verse 8, "The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him." Boy, the Pharisees did not live that way. The Pharisees divided the world up into two groups, Jews and everybody else. Jews and Gentile. And Gentiles were unclean, unsavable, pious, religious, fanatical Pharisees would go through the streets of Jerusalem holding their robes tight to their body so they wouldn't brush up against any Gentile lest they get cooties, some unclean kind of a rub-off from these guys. In fact, some of the pious Pharisees 2,000 years ago, the men, you'll see why, the men in a moment, would pray this as part of their morning prayer. "Dear God, I thank you that I'm not a Gentile or a slave or a woman." How'd you like to be married to that, ladies? That was part of their prayer life. In fact, some of the Pharisees said that God created the Gentiles for one purpose, so he would have kindling wood for the fires of hell. That's why they were made, just so he could burn them all up. So here comes Jesus, and he says, "You know what? I have a plan that's so much bigger than just this fold. I'm going to make this fold so big that there would be one flock and one shepherd." He's speaking of his church, the blending of Jew and Gentile together. Because that kind of narrowness was never God's plan. He wanted to expand it and have everybody in the world hear about the good news of the Savior. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." That was his plan. It was a revolutionary concept, however. Did you know that even Peter the apostle of Jesus had a hard time with Jesus letting anybody but Jews into the fold. Did you know that? It was a revolutionary concept. In the book of Acts, in chapter 10, Peter is hanging out with a buddy down in the seaport of Joppa, and he sees a vision. Remember the story? The sheet that gets let down from heaven, and there's all sorts of unclean, unkosher animals on the sheet. And God says, hey, Peter, get up and kill those things and eat them. And Peter, being Peter, says, no way, Lord. I've never eaten anything that's unkosher and unclean. God said, let me tell you something. What I have cleansed, don't you dare call common or unclean. Well, this is all a setup because as he's getting this vision, a knock on the door comes. Some guys are there to take him to Cornelius's house, a Gentile ruler in the Roman government. So he goes all the way to Caesarea. There's Cornelius. And this is what Peter says. As he comes to Cornelius's door, the door opens. The first thing out of Peter's mouth, listen to how wonderful Peter is. You know how unlawful it is for Jews like me to hang out with people like you. Greetings to you too, Peter. But then Peter says, but God has been speaking to my heart that what he has cleansed, I dare not call common or unclean. But you see, Peter had a real problem with God reaching out to anybody who wasn't Jewish. But Jesus was opening the doors wide to whosoever will let them come. That there would be one flock, and he says, one shepherd. Jesus Christ is the Lord for the Germans and the Jews and the Arabs and the Spanish and the Asians and the Africans and the Europeans and the Americans and your neighbor next door. That's who he is. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children and adults of the world. By the way, it's the best way to view people. This is a revolutionary way for you to start looking at people who are unbelievers. They're potential sheep. That bank secretary, potential sheep. That business executive on the golf course, potential sheep. That policeman writing you a ticket, a potential sheep. That's why you want to treat them with great respect, not just to get out of the ticket, potential sheep. Here's the fourth and final reason he's so great. He's great because he lives for his sheep. Verse 17. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life. Now, we know what that is. We've already covered it. He gives his life. He lays it down. That's his sacrificial death. Because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore, there was a division among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and he's nuts. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these aren't the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? What is Jesus referring to in verse 17 and 18? His death and his resurrection. I'm going to lay it down. I'm going to take it again. This would be the ultimate sign of A, his messiahship, B, his deity. No one takes my life from me. I give it. I lay it down. And I have the power not only to lay it down, but to take it back up. He's predicting his death and his resurrection. Now, why is that so important to being a good shepherd? Because it means he'll never leave us. Remember what Jesus said after he died and rose from the dead? He said to his disciples, lo, I am with you always, even to what? The end of the world, end of the age. Only somebody who lives forever can make that kind of promise, right? If I were to tell you, I'll be with you to the end of the age, what if I die next week? Or whenever I die, for some of you who are young, it's not possible. Only someone who lives forever can make that kind of a promise. Now, some of you are thinking, but Skip, after the resurrection, he did leave. He ascended up into heaven. The Bible says they stood on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus went. Didn't say that, but he says he ascended up into heaven. He left. And you're thinking, what's so great about that? It's actually greater. It's greater. You see, before, when Jesus was on earth, Jesus could only be where Jesus was in physicality. He was limited to a physical body. From heaven, reigning at the right hand of the Father, he can make promises like, I will never leave you orphans, I will come to you. Moreover, did you know that Jesus now in heaven, ascended into heaven at the right hand of the Father, you know, he's been very busy the last 2,000 years. He's been working. Some of you are thinking, what do you mean he's been working? You, Skip, you always talk about the finished work of Christ. You're right, on the cross. On the cross, he finished the work of redemption. You can't add to it. But there's another unfinished work in heaven, and that's called intercession. Intercession. Here's what Hebrews 7:25 says. Jesus ever lives to make intercession for you. He lives for his sheep. He pleads your case before the Father. Wow. I prayed for you this week. I prayed for you every week. Now, it's nothing monumental. I should be doing that. That's what pastors do. They should pray for their flock. But I do pray for you. And I'm saying that because I want to compare that with another statement. As cool as that might sound, Jesus prayed for you this week. He spoke to the Father on your behalf. Because you have an adversary that has access to heaven named Satan, who is the one who's always condemning you, always accusing you. And Jesus is up there saying, it's okay, Father. He's one of mine. I bought that one. This one is mine. He's praying for you. He intercedes on your behalf. How can you lose with a shepherd like that? I'll tell you what, that ought to do something to us. When we realize this is the supreme great shepherd that we serve. There was a lady named Nancy, hardworking gal, got hardly any money. She was always borderline poverty because she worked hard, but she never got much of a wage. However, something interesting about Nancy, she was radiant. She was always happy. She always had a smile, always had a good outlook. Now, people looking at Nancy's life would say, there's no really good reason why she ought to be that happy until you get to know her and you discover she really does trust Jesus. She loves him. Well, she had another friend who always was gloomy and glum and negative, and her friend said this, get this. She said, Nancy, you may be happy now, but what about later? Nancy said, what do you mean? Her friend said, well, suppose you get fired, you lose your job. Or suppose you come down with some terminal illness, some disease that you die from. Or suppose, and Nancy said, stop, stop, stop. I don't suppose anything. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And she added, it's all those supposes that are making you so miserable. How do you live? Do you live in supposed land? Yeah, but what if this happens? Yeah, but what if that happens? Yeah, what if the economy? What if my house? What if my job? Okay, all real fears, not doubting them. Or do you live in, the Lord is my shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. He's the supreme shepherd. He already died for me. Now he lives for me. What do I got to lose? Well, what if I die? Let's see. Oh, yeah, heaven. Not bad. Not a bad deal. One final thought. Closing thought, I promise. Sheep are helpless. I get such a kick out of the fact that God chose to compare us to sheep. They are utterly helpless. Do you know that sheep can come into a condition called cast, C-A-S-T, a sheep that lies on its back in some kind of a depression in the ground where its legs are sticking up in the air? Is called a cast sheep. They can't turn themselves over. They're like a turtle upside down, moves its legs, but they can't really get back up. Sheep the same way. If a sheep is cast in that condition, it cuts off circulation, especially in the legs, and if it's warm weather, the sheep can die within hours, utterly helpless, unless a shepherd sees it and rescues it. Something else about a sheep. You know they'll eat anything? Anything. Poison stuff. poison weeds and roots. It's like no discriminating palate whatsoever. Want to know something else? You know what sheep do when they're attacked? They're helpless. It's not like you have an attack sheep, karate sheep. You know, what do you think a sheep does when a wolf attacks? Some say, well, they run. You know what a lot of them do? Nothing. This is what they do. Wolf comes, they go like this. Some don't even bleat. They just stand there and die. Point is, they're helpless. They need a shepherd to rescue them. I wonder if some of you this morning would just finally say yes to the shepherd, admitting two things. I'm a sheep. I'm a sinner. I need help. I need a shepherd. I need a savior, one who can rescue me.
You know, we are utterly helpless in face of eternity and our sins. There's absolutely nothing we can do on our own to change our helpless condition. We do very much need a shepherd. We need a savior. Is it weak to admit such a thing? Well, on the contrary, the true sign of strength is knowing when you've come to the end of yourself and need someone else to help you carry on. So if you've reached that place, know there is a good shepherd who is truly great, who is ready to help you. And that's all the time we have for today. But before we go, here's Skip and Lenya with a final thought.
You know, Jesus, you talked about today being the good shepherd, and Jesus is good. And some people kind of just think he's good on a par with others. You know, like he's good like Buddha, Gandhi, Muhammad. And they start equating, you know, certain things or groups equal to Jesus. Can you tell us what makes Jesus different?
Oh, yes. There's so many things that make Jesus stand alone, stand apart, and absolutely unique from all the other men that you mentioned. First of all, Jesus was predicted over 300 times in another document, the Old Testament, the Jewish Bible, the Tanakh. So it described their Messiah 300 different ways, all of which Jesus fulfilled. The odds of that have been calculated. They're astronomical. So his prediction in the Old Testament stands him apart. Number two, his own claims. He didn't claim just to be a good guy. He didn't claim to just be a mouthpiece. He claimed to be God. He claimed that the reason that he came and that he would come again. So the kind of claims that Jesus made set him apart. And number three, what he did. He did miracles. Muhammad didn't do those miracles. Buddha didn't do the miracles. Gandhi didn't do them. And they would be the first to say they couldn't do them. So Jesus did them, and that's attested to by eyewitnesses. And number three, the biggest thing, he rose from the dead. He died and he got up again. And he still lives today. And that is sort of that's the icing on the cake. That's like the ultimate demonstration that he's different than anyone.
Well, thanks for your insights, guys. And remember, if you want a copy of today's study, you can find it at connectwithskip.com. Or you can call us and order one at 1-800-922-1888. Each copy is just $4 plus shipping. The whole point of our study in the Gospel of John is belief. So next time, we'll examine whether to believe or not to believe. We hope you'll join us right here in Connect with Skip Weekend Edition, a presentation of Connection Communications.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross.
Connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.